don't have last week's handout and you would like that, just raise your hand. We'll make sure we get you one of those. Anybody not have it? It would be basically number 24 through 33 would be what we're going to be covering. We're actually going to start just with some review on the last sheet, but that is essentially where we are going to be spending most of our day, is the outline that you got last week, number 24 through 33. Romans chapter 11, we're going to read a couple of verses and have a word of prayer and jump right in. Romans chapter number 11, and the Bible says here in verse number 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." That's important. We'll dig into that a little bit more. "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are," underline it, or highlight it, or pay attention to it, "my flesh." And when he says my flesh, he's referring specifically, go back to chapter number 10, chapter number 10, and look, if you would, at, verse number 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire for and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." All right, look down, if you would, at chapter 11, chapter number 11, verse number 1. "I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." All right, so he's talking about when he says, my brethren according to the flesh, or my people according to the flesh, them which are my flesh, he's referring to those of the nation of Israel. That's an important thing to pay attention to, because chapter 11, as we learned about, the whole entire chapter really starts off with a question. And he's answering that question throughout the chapter. And as he answers that question throughout the chapter, he relays to us that God has not cast away his people forever. They basically stumbled over Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ as a whole. There's a remnant of them, according to verse 5, a remnant according to the election of grace that have accepted him, all right? And that's a smaller handful of people, the nation of Israel, all right? That said, the idea throughout this chapter that he's trying to get across to us is, look, they are in a place where God did not intend them to be. They put themselves there, but God is not done with them. God has not cast them away forever. Now, guys, the reason that's important is because a lot of churches teach, whether they teach it in these words or not, is one thing, but a lot of churches teach the idea of what we call replacement theology. All right, replacement theology basically says this: God has replaced the Israel as a nation with the church. And the problem with that is if you do that, so many of the Old Testament prophecies about what God is going to do for Israel, they sort of vanish into thin smoke. They go away, and it makes God a liar, and we don't believe that, right? And so we take the Bible literally, and as we're going through this chapter, we're learning that God, again, is not done with him. So what essentially Paul does is, in this chapter, he kind of takes a break from a lot of the doctrinal things that he's taught about salvation, a lot of the things about justification and redemption and sanctification and all the shuns that we learned about, all right, propitiation, all those shuns. And he says, you know what, I got to address some things. I want to make sure you guys understand kind of where God's at with my people, all right? And the reason he says is because he is burdened to reach his own people. All right, but as we learned about before, where we're at right now, God primarily, when you read the New Testament epistles, God is primarily dealing with the church. You say, what does that mean? That's a mystery body. And there are seven mysteries in your New Testament. This is one of them, and it's called Christ and the church. The church, which is his body. That's not New Heights Baptist Church. That's every saved, born-again believer, all right? We are a smaller representation of that at a local level, all right? But what you find throughout the Bible as a whole, I'll just say primarily the Old Testament. Until the Old Testament is done away with and there's a new covenant in Christ, you know, you primarily have? You've got Jews and you've got Gentiles. You basically have Israel and everybody else. And when God addresses somebody in Scripture, he's usually addressing, especially in the Old Testament, one of those two groups. All right? The New Testament introduces a special group that is not found in the Old Testament. That's one of the reasons why it calls it a mystery. It wasn't always there. Guys, if it was there in the Old Testament, there's nothing mysterious about that at all. All right? And so what makes it unique and what makes it interesting in the New Testament is it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter. Let me say like this. The Bible says in Christ there's neither male nor female. Now, I don't want to be I can't believe this is even a political statement, but we understand there are differences, all right? Physically, there are differences, all right? And yet in Christ, he says they're neither male nor female. Now, when he addresses the relationship of a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, he draws distinctions. But when he says in Christ, he's talking about your position in your salvation in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, Gentile, black, white. Doesn't matter. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ, and that's all that matters today. All right. Now what he does, what God does throughout the Bible is he usually says, okay, I'm going to talk to you or I'm going to talk to you. Oftentimes when you read prophetic books, it'll say Joel, the son of so-and-so, to the people of Judah. Right. And he'll sort of address who he's talking to, and then they'll take breaks. The Old Testament prophets are kind of funny. They're kind of shifty. You gotta pay attention when you're reading them, because sometimes they'll address Israel in one chapter, and within that same chapter, they'll turn their attention to a Gentile king and say, here's what God has to say to you. All right? And it gets even trickier than that. Sometimes they're talking to a Gentile king, but they're mentioning some things that aren't just about that Gentile king. In Ezekiel 28, he talks about the king of Tyre, and he says stuff that would only apply to one of three people that were in the Garden of Eden. And when you read Ezekiel 28, you learn he's talking about the devil. And it's like whenever Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, when he's talking to Peter. Well, he's talking to Peter, but he's talking to the devil, right? So the prophets will do that, but my point in saying all that is this. It's very clear when they say, okay, I'm talking to you, or I'm talking to you. And so most of Paul's writings are clearly addressed to this group. All right, you're in the New Testament. Christ has died. He's been buried. He's been risen again. And so the message primarily is doctrinal truth for God's people. But I want you to notice in verse 13 of chapter 11 that Paul makes it a point to say, look, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Because now we're not just talking about the church at large. We're talking about God's plan for Israel, so I have to kind of make sure that I draw a distinction here. And he says, look, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And bear with me, I've got a little bit of a, my voice is a little bit off, and that's because we were outside all day yesterday, and you're basically breathing in ash right now, right? But Galatians chapter 2, look if you would at verse number 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, all right, that's the Gentile, was committed unto me, who's writing this, Paul is, all right, as the gospel of the circumcision, Israel, the Jews, was unto Peter. All right, look at verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now, when he talks about being the apostle of the uncircumcision, and then the next verse, he says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. The Bible is a self-contained dictionary. Anytime you're like, oh, that doesn't make sense. What does that mean? Keep reading, all right? And when you go, I still don't understand it. Can I say this? Keep reading. And when you still don't understand it, keep reading, all right? Eventually, it'll start to sink in. And what you're seeing here is this, that Paul makes it very, makes a point to say, look, God specifically took me and sent me to the Gentiles, all right? What you have to keep in mind is that for, you know, basically thousands of years, the Jews looked at it like, it's us, and then there's everybody else. And Paul came out of that. Guys, Paul was the guy that learned the law at one of the greatest, at the feet of one of the greatest scholars of his day, a man named Gamaliel. All right, so Paul was rooted and Paul was kind of entrenched and he came from that Jewish mindset. What an irony and what a twist of fate and God's sense of humor that he takes that guy and sends him to the Gentiles and takes the rough fisherman who could have handled the Gentiles just fine and sends him to the Jew. Isn't that a funny thing? That, you know what that shows you? You can't sit here and go, this person should be doing this, and this person should. You don't know. God has a plan that we don't always understand, all right? But it's very clear that Paul is commissioned specifically to the Gentiles. Now, his heart is broken. His desires for his people to get saved, we know that from chapter 10. And we learn that from chapter 11 in Romans. But he's telling us, look, what I'm about to say is not about individual salvation. I'm making that a point, guys, because when we get into verses 15, 16, 17, a lot of people twist the scripture to teach that you can lose your salvation. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'll just say right now, if you could have lost it, you would have by now. That's the truth. And if I could have lost it, I would have by now too. All right? Romans chapter number 8, and look if you would at verse number, you ever notice when someone talks about the ways you can lose your salvation, they never mention things that they're doing wrong? It's always stuff that they've taken care of. It's all the external stuff. You know, if you're really saved, you wouldn't be doing X, and X is always something that I'm not doing, so I'm okay. I actually asked somebody one time, they said, you mean to tell me you believe you can, you keep your salvation forever? I said, no. I said, I think God keeps it forever. But let me go a step further. I said, let me ask you, do you think you could lose it? Yes. Have you ever lost it? No. I said, well, have you sinned since you've gotten saved? Yes. But you haven't lost it? No. I said, man, whatever you've got going, I want some of that, you know? But look at Romans chapter number 8 and look at verse number 38. This is what I call God's insurance policy for your life. For your eternal life. You know what you do? You get insurance for your health. You get insurance for your car, insurance for your house, insurance for your spouse. And listen, God is all about insurance, but if you get all those things insured and you leave your soul out, you're in trouble. And when you got saved, God goes, I've got an insurance policy that nobody can beat. Look at verse 38. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, that's where I'm at right now, nor things to come, the future, nor height, nor depth. In Ephesians, we learn that has to do with the space that exists in the universe itself. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, underline it, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what happened when you got saved? You were placed in Christ. And Christ was placed in you. That's what we call spiritual baptism. You're in him and he's in you, and nothing can separate you from that. So you know what happens? People go, well, then what about Romans 11? Well, what about it? Well, let's look at it. Look at Romans 11, verse number 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Talking about Israel. We went through some of that last week. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Now, if you're not a Jew, the idea of a first fruit doesn't click right away, all right? And Paul's saying some things that might require some explanation by a Gentile here, all right? And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, that makes sense. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they, Israel, those that didn't believe in Christ, were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And so what a lot of people do is they go, oh, see that? If you're not living right, you know what God could do? You might lose your salvation. God might break you off the tree. Now, that's a terrible interpretation of what's going on here. All right? Number one, the reason that they were broken off was because of a choice that they made to reject Jesus Christ. We learned that earlier in the chapter. All right? That's number one. The second thing to pay attention to is this. Is there anything mentioned in that passage, in what we're reading right now, about your individual salvation? No. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, all right? And it's very clear earlier in the chapter. Let's just go back for review real quick. Look at verse number 5. Let's see, is this thing on? This thing on? There we go. All right, look at Romans chapter 11, verse number 5. And it says, even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. And he goes on to explain what is New Testament salvation. And he's speaking of the of a remnant earlier in the chapter, look at verse 2 and 3, that is of Israel. And the reason they are a remnant at this time in Paul's day when he wrote that is because when the church starts off in Acts 2, it's primarily Jews that are getting saved there at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And as that thing goes on, the leadership of the nation starts attacking those that convert to Christianity. And Paul, being one of those former leaders coming out of that, has his life put at risk over and over and over by the people that he used to work with. So when Paul writes Romans 11, it's kind of personal for him. He's explaining, look, I used to be that those guys. I'm not that anymore. And let me tell you something. Those guys are broken off, not because of some arbitrary thing that way back in eternity, God goes, I don't like these guys. I like this one. That's nowhere in the context. The only thing you find in the context is they stumbled over the stone. They didn't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so while there's a lesson for us in this, and I'll get to that, I want to make it very clear, based on context, the context has nothing to do with your individual salvation. And if you don't live right, God will break you off. Because if that was the case, you would have been broken off. And grafted back in and broken off and grafted back in and broken off. I mean, that's how some people think about it. But you know what that would mean? You're members of the body of Christ, aren't you? You know what that would mean? That God is an amputee. And every time you sin, he's cutting himself off and then trying to sew you back on. What a weird thing to teach, all right? Nowhere in the passage is that being mentioned. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. It's Jews and Gentiles. And he's trying to make sure that they understand, all right? They understand the principle that, look, right now, especially here we are in 2020, do you know what the world revolves around? The dollar, the English language, Washington, D.C., New York City, Paris, Tokyo, Moscow. The world is not, by and large, focused on Jerusalem. Now, we're starting to see some things that are getting the world's attention back over that piece of dirt. But what I'm getting at is this. This is what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. And as such, he's going, look, guys, you're going to get to a place in the church where you're going to think, God's done with those people. They got nothing to do with us. And he's going, hey, don't think of it that way. And be careful, the same way that they lost their position at the rapture of the church when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, God's going to turn his attention back on that nation, which is what you learn about later on in the chapter. All right? So let me give you some things. Number 24 in your outline, in verse number 15, there are two applications for life from the dead that is spoken of in regards to Israel. One application is spiritual and one is prophetic. Now, what that means is this. All right, in verse number 15, it talks about their casting away. All right, let me read it for you real quickly. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In other words, hey, when God receives them again, what does that mean for everybody? And he says, life from the dead. Well, what is that talking about? Well, for one, there are blessings and promises in Israel that pertain to Jesus Christ himself. So from a spiritual standpoint, you know what that is? That's new birth that's available to everybody. And you know what you have to do to get saved? You have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know who Jesus Christ is? He's a Jew. He's a Jewish Messiah. Now, as Gentiles, we kind of look at that and go, well, yeah, so what? He's a Jew. Well, God, there's a lot to that. It's all the promises of God from the Old Testament to his own people. Let me just say it like this. If God will break his promises to Israel, what makes you think he'll keep his to you? So that's one thing. From a prophetic standpoint, we learn in Ezekiel 37, all right, that there is a national resurrection of the nation of Israel when the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom and basically gets things right with the nation of Israel. They get it right with him. There's a resurrection. We learned about that last week in Ezekiel 37. And you know what's going to happen? At the end of that tribulation, they're going to be so persecuted. There'll be so few of them left, such a small remnant that the world will go, how could the Lord bring this country to power? And he goes, just watch. And he breathes on the bones there in that valley, and they come to life. You go, you believe that's literal? Well, that's what he says. So I'm going to believe it literally. All right. So you have a spiritual application. You have a doctrinal application. And by the way, Ezekiel 37 is a really fun passage to preach on. There's so many things you could talk about in our lives that are dead that God breathes on and brings them back to life. Aren't you thankful for a God like that? Amen. Man, I am. I want you to notice in verse 16, we talk about the first fruit and the lump and all that kind of stuff. What is he talking about, right? If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches, all right? The first fruit, the root, and the olive tree, those three things are all a reference to God's original tree or nation, Israel, as found in verses 15 through 17. I'm going to give you some verses on this, though. Go to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter number 11. Jeremiah chapter number 11. Where do we get this idea about, you know, them being the root and the first fruit? You see, what's he saying? He's saying, look, they were the nation I called out. Now, they rejected me. So I told them that I was going to offer a spiritual kingdom to a spiritual nation that would receive me. And the Lord says that because they rejected him. They're his own people. John chapter 1, he came to his own received him not. So God, you know what the Lord does? He goes, okay, I'm opening up to everybody else. Now, I want to be clear about this because I think sometimes the way that this is taught is that God was like, oh, man, I had no idea that they were going to reject me. I guess you Gentile dogs will do. Come on in. The Lord knew what was going to happen before it happened. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You can't play chess with God and win, all right? He always kind of knows the next move. So here's the deal. The Lord made promises to his people, and he's going to come true on those promises. But it's going to have to be done God's way, all right? Now, I'm going to give you something. We're going to dive into this a little bit further here in just a moment, but you know what basically God does? God offers them two kingdoms. And they reject the one, but they want the other one. And God says, it doesn't work that way. If you want me, you get both. And you know, it's kind of like us sometimes. Lord, I want it, but I want to do it this way. And the Lord's like, no, we're not going to do that. It's like Saul Christianity. I want to do it my way, you know? Burger King Christianity, we'll do it your way. No, that's not how it works. God goes, if we're going to do it, we're going to do it right. And this, you can't have political, geopolitical power that is unbridled unless you have righteousness coupled with it. Otherwise, all you have is you got human dictatorship and pride and ego and the rest of it, which we've got right now. So the Lord goes, look, if you're going to do this thing right and have a physical kingdom, there's got to be a spiritual nature to it. There must be righteousness in order to rule with a rod of iron. And so the Lord offers them that kingdom. They reject it. He goes, okay, I'll take that with me, and I'll bring it back later. In the meantime, I'm offering the spiritual kingdom to a spiritual nation that will receive me. Because as a whole, the physical nation of Israel rejected that. You say, who are they? Who is Israel? Israel would be the olive tree. Israel would be the first fruit. They were the first ones that God spoke to as a nation. All right? Israel would be the root, if you will, off which the branches of that tree flourish. And so what God says is, because they didn't receive me, I took those branches off and I took the Gentiles and I brought them in. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse number 16. Verse number 16. The Lord called thy name. Who is this? Israel. You go earlier in the chapter. Look at verse 10. Very clear. Verse 13. Judah, Jerusalem. It's clear who he's talking to. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he had kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are, what about that? Broken. There's some prophecy right there. How about Hosea chapter number 14? Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14. You know, he's basically saying to the Gentiles, don't get too big for your britches. And don't forget where you came from. If it wasn't for a Jewish Messiah and Jewish prophets and a Jewish Bible, you wouldn't have any truth that you have. And he's trying to be careful about it because he just got done telling them, well, they blew it and they rejected what you're supposed to receive. All right, Hosea chapter 14, look if you would at verse number 5. I will be as the dew unto who? Israel. All right, he shall grow, who's a he? Israel shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. Now that doesn't take place in completion until verse 1 of that chapter. Look at verse 1. When do they return to the Lord? Well, they haven't done it yet. Not until he comes back and reveals himself to them. All right, so this is prophecy about beyond where we're at even right now. All right, so the idea is this. The idea is that God, over and over in the Old Testament, I'll give you some more references. We won't look at all of them. God refers to them as an olive tree. Deuteronomy chapter 24, 20, if you want to write these down. And Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 4. I want to make this very clear, though. All right, number 26 in your outline, this is very, very critical. All right, the olive tree is not the Christian. All right, there's a reason why I'm stressing that. The olive tree is not the Christian. Otherwise, what we're talking about is the olive tree being the Christian or being the church, and then you break people off and put them back in, break them off. The problem with that is it's nowhere in the context of Romans 11. Quite the opposite. Let me give you a contrast. Go to John chapter number 15. John chapter 15. If you want to know the place where it talks about you being the branches, it would be John 15. It would not be Romans 11. All right? And let me just say this. The Bible refers to the vine as a vine tree in the Old Testament. All right? And Jesus Christ is that vine tree. You say, how do you know? Because when he was squeezed and his life was pressed, out came the blood for your sins. And because you accepted him, he takes you and puts him. You ever, I mean, this is kind of weird, maybe for some of you, but you ever looked at your veins and thought about how similar it is to how like a vine network grows? And the Bible says the pure blood of the grape over in Deuteronomy, all right, or in Genesis rather. So here's what I'm getting at. The Lord is that vine tree that's spoken of in John 15. But the olive tree is a separate tree. We can agree on that scientifically, right? All right. The olive tree is a separate tree than the vine tree. So look at John chapter 15 and notice here this is a little bit different than what you're reading about in Romans 11. And it has to do with fellowship. And it has to do with abiding in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, look at verse number 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, do you see why some people automatically read Romans 11 and think what they think? No. All right? That's why. Because they take John 15, they try to run as a crop. The problem is the vine tree and the olive tree aren't the same. And the problem is context. In Romans 11, the context is Israel as a nation, and we were brought in after some of those members of that nation were cut off because of their unbelief in Christ. All right, John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know what God does in your life sometimes? He takes us out of situations, he takes us, and you know what he does? He cuts things off. You say, what for? Well, I don't know if you guys do any gardening in here. You do some gardening, right, Miss Gwen? I think you do. So I know some of you probably do as well. And you know, basically at the end of the season, like in fall, sometimes what you're supposed to do is just cut those things back. In the springtime, we had these rose bushes that I didn't do the right thing with them. And they just looked dead. I mean, there wasn't anything living on them at all. There wasn't a sign of life. So I said, okay. You say, what'd you do? I prayed, Lord, please let this come back. Number two, I started cutting. You say, why would you cut if you want to come back? Sometimes that's the way you get more fruit out of that thing. All right, and the Lord cuts things off in our lives. There's a lot of practical things in John 15, but I want you to notice, if you look at John 15, he'll talk about abiding in me. Abide with me, fast falls eventide. What is that abiding? That's fellowship. That's you being in fellowship with the Lord. That is different even than your individual salvation. It's about being in fellowship with him. And that still does not correlate. That is not a direct parallel to Romans 11. Vine tree, olive tree. Fellowship, belief. The list goes on and on. They are not the same. But what happens is people automatically connect the dots between John 15 and Romans 11 to make it seem like, man, if you don't live right or you don't do this, he's going to cut you off. I'll tell you what. I don't know about you guys, but as a father, I might cut my kids off from the inheritance, but I'm not cutting them off from being in my family. Because I know biologically they're my kids. There's nothing I can do to change that. And when you get adopted into God's family, aren't you glad you can't get kicked out? I know what some of you are thinking. I wish God would kick so-and-so out. They don't belong, you know. But if you're thinking that way, someone's probably thought the same of you at some point in time as well. All right. And we sometimes go, I don't know about that person. I don't know about, hey, listen, how about this? You are not called to be a fruit inspector. There's someone called the Holy Spirit. He does a great job of that. You'd be a lot better off just looking at what God wants you to do. In your one of the greatest ways to be a depressed, I mean down and just a stressed and anxious Christian is just to watch what everybody else does all the time. That's a terrible way to exist. And by the way, nowhere in John 15 does he go, I need some branch inspectors. I need some QC people. You know what he says? My Father is the husbandman. Not us. You know what we are in John 15? We're the branches. Over here in Romans 11, you know what we are? We are not, in regards to our individual salvation, branches being that he's talking about, but rather in regards to as a whole. The Jews, they were the original thing, and God cut some of those branches off, and then he takes some of us, because of our belief in Christ, and takes the Gentiles and puts them right in. So that's what's going on in Romans 11. I want to make that very clear. 26 again in your outline. The olive tree is not the Christian, because the Christian is referred to in John 15 in regards to personal fellowship with the Lord. All right? And this is kind of what we've been talking about. All right? The root is mentioned as being holy. Therefore, the root is holy. The branches are holy as well. God has called us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we're not, as the church, we're not a physical nation. We're a spiritual nation. But he refers to us as a holy nation. Why? Because by the way, guys, that reference in Peter where he says that is a quote from the Old Testament where God is speaking to Israel. Yeah. And can you see now why some people think God has replaced the Israel with the church? Can you see why that is? Because there are things that God says to a physical nation back here that he applies in a spiritual fashion over here. Here's one. You are not, we don't come every Sunday, we don't have, you know, someone pray over the head of a goat or a lamb and slit the lamb's throat and let the blood, you know, gush out and then, you know, the men of the church put their hands on the head of the scapegoat and go out in the parking lot and go free, scapegoat, go free for the sins of the people. We don't do any of that stuff, right? Why? That was a physical nation offering up physical sacrifices to God. You are a spiritual nation offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. But the idea is this, as he called them a holy nation, so we are as well. And there's the connection. The olive tree, again, is not the vine tree. We talked about that. The olive tree is Israel. The broken branches were those of Israel who rejected Christ. And the wild olive tree that's spoken of in Romans 11 is the Gentiles being made part of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Is this making sense? All right, Ephesians 2, if it's not, humor me, smile, not anyways. I'm just kidding. If we got questions, we'll be glad to answer them. Ephesians 2, look at verse number 12. Go back to verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. We were called by the Jews, the uncircumcision, all right? That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, all right? And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. I don't care if you thought you were a good person before you got saved, you were without hope and without God. And that's what Paul is describing, is that look, before you knew Christ, you were on the outside looking in. All right, and in verse number 13, but now, underline it, in Christ Jesus. That's your position right now. You are in Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All right, so the idea is this, the Lord brought us in. And the Lord grafted us in because the natural branches, as you read about in Romans 11, they were broken off because of their own choice. I want to reiterate this. It was the individual Jewish people within the nation of Israel. It was their choice to reject their Messiah. God is not going, I'm breaking, just arbitrarily. It is a matter of them going, okay, I'm counting myself out. Okay, then I'll break you off. I'm saying that because God's a gentleman. He always lets you have the first right of refusal. You get to choose what's right, what's wrong, what you do with your kids, what you do with your marriage, what you do with whatever's going on in your life. He goes, okay, I'm going to show you what's right. I'm going to give you your Messiah, Israel. I'm going to have him do miracles that only I could do. I'm going to have him raise the dead. I'm going to have him heal the lepers, heal the lame, heal the blind. I'm going to have him do all these things. And then he himself will rise from the dead. And what are you going to do with that? And as a nation, they go, we have no king but Caesar. And the Lord goes, okay. All right, well, I'll go to someone who'll take me. I'm thankful. All right? But I want to make very clear what we're seeing, what we're reading about in this passage, all right? So number 27 in your outline, if I could give this to you, the warning in verse 21 is not to the church, but rather to the Gentiles as a whole, all right? You know, guys, if it was the church, do you understand what's going on? God's threatening to divorce the church. Think about it. The church is his bride, right? So it's almost like, you better behave or else. Now, guys, let me tell you something. I hope you don't run things like that in your house, all right? Because if you try that, it won't work for long. You may do it for a little bit, but if she's got any sense about her, she's going to run away from you, all right? And so, you know, the Lord's not going, okay, honey, you better stand, you better straighten up. I'll never forget years ago, we had a guy, when I worked at a bookstore down in Pensacola. It was a Christian bookstore attached to our church ministry there. And we had a guy call. And he called and he goes, hey, I got a Bible question. We had a guy that would answer a lot of Bible questions. And he goes, so you believe that there's discipline in every form of government? And the guy, my buddy John, he goes, yeah. He goes, and in the government, physical, civil government, there's discipline. Yeah. And the Lord, you know, that there's a government with God and his children. You know, and there's discipline with that, right? Yeah. What about marriage? He goes, what do you mean? He goes, can I spank my wife? He goes, what is wrong with you? Like, the guy was asking this seriously, and here's what you need to understand. When the Lord addresses the church, he never addresses the church as a father to a child. That's you as an individual, all right? As a body, it is Christ and his bride, all right? So if Romans 11 was directed at the church, the husband would be saying to his bride, you better straighten up or else I'm cutting you off. That is not what's going on there. All right, it is God addressing the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. Remember, any passage of Scripture, number 27, is aimed at Jews, Gentiles, or the church. Always remember that. All right, 1 Corinthians 10:32. Jews, Gentile, or the church. And you know what? People would ask these questions on the front end of a conversation in the Scriptures. If they would go, who's talking? Who are they talking to? And what are they talking about? That would clear up a lot of things that get messed up when it comes to teaching the Bible. All right? So let's continue, though. I want to point out a couple of things as we continue going through here. This warning, again, is not aimed at the church, but at Gentiles. And here's what you got to keep in mind, all right? The warning to the Gentiles not to forget where they came from and why God grafted us in. Why did he do it? Well, it wasn't because we were better than Israel. Go back to Romans 11. Let me show you why God did it. All right, there's a couple reasons we can clearly see in the passage. One of them, look if you would at verse number 20. One of the reasons why God broke them off was because of unbelief, number one. All right? The second reason why is back in verse 14. You say, what is that? To provoke them to jealousy. Do you know what it does to the Jewish people who had, I mean, they had kind of the monopoly on truth. They really did. And God set it up that way. And if you wanted truth, you would go to the Jew and you say, tell me about your God. That was how it was in the Old Testament. All right? So, you know, they kind of had the monopoly. Do you know what it does to a Jew when they see a room full of Gentiles, bunch of uncircumcised dogs, as far as what they were taught in the Old Testament, opened up with a Bible that has Joel and Ezekiel and Hosea and Elijah speaking and Moses and the law and the prophets, and they go, what are these guys doing with our book? And then furthermore, it seems like these days, a lot of them know a whole lot more about what's going on in the world than we do. And you know what that does? The Lord's plan in that is to provoke them to jealousy and go, maybe you should look into the Messiah that they received instead of waiting for a false one that's going to show up, which is what's going to happen eventually in tribulation, all right? But I want you to understand, guys, that basically what's going on here, and by the way, the notes on the board, we'll get to that in just a little bit, is that God is speaking particularly about the branches that were cut off because of unbelief, all right? And the Lord is going to use that to provoke them to jealousy. Now, here's the idea, all right? If that happened to them, you know what's going to happen eventually with the Gentile world? God's going to make room for Israel again. And I know I've mentioned this a lot lately, but I'll say it again. The tribulation is not called the time of the world's trouble. It's not called the time of the church's trouble. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's Israel. All right. I'll never forget a couple years back. I think it was Isaac, your son, and he had a lot of questions about the rapture. You remember that? And one of the biggest things that there was confusion about, and just kind of cleared it up really quickly, was looking at the fact that God is going to address one of those three groups of people. And in Romans 11, it's clearly, he's taking a break from everything he's been talking about. He's going, okay, I want to answer the question about Israel and everybody else. And if you want to get in on the good stuff right now, you get into Christ, regardless of being a Jew or a Gentile, you'll get grafted in. Amen? Yeah. But otherwise, let me just explain this. Here's this nation over here. I'm one of them. And listen, I'm one of you in the sense that I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I'm one of them physically, and I need you to understand God's plan. And so he's unraveling what that plan is, and he gives them a warning not to get too high-minded. All right? Notice the word again in verse 20. Go to Romans 11. Look at verse number 23. Romans 11, verse number 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief. Who's they? Israel, the Jews. Yeah, and by the way, we went through this whole pronoun thing in a couple weeks ago. They, them, theirs. All right? He's talking about the nation of Israel as a nation. He says there, if they abide not still in unbelief. In other words, if they're willing to receive Jesus Christ, if they're willing to take that step and become a part of the remnant according to the election of grace in verse 5, all right, they also, they abide not still in unbelief, shall be what? Grafted in. You know what that means? They'll get grafted in to Christ, just like you got grafted in to Christ. And the promises of God through the, as it says there, we were strangers from the covenants of promise and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. It's kind of like, in a weird way, for the Jew, it's kind of like coming home when they receive Jesus Christ. Most of them don't know that. They don't see that because the Bible speaks about a veil being over their eyes. We learned about that. All right. But when they come to Christ, you know what it is? It's like coming to back to where they should have been the whole time. Let me ask you a question. In your own spiritual life as a believer, have you ever gone out of fellowship with the Lord? And then you find yourself back, you go, and you realize all the wasted time and the wasted years. And you go, man, this is where I should have been the whole time. For the Jew, it's like, my goodness, we've wasted the last 2,000 years. You understand? Because they rejected their Messiah. So that's what he's talking about here. And notice the word again. All right, verse 23. For God is able to graft them in again. Now that thing applies in two different ways. One is, in context of what he's talking about, obviously their individual salvation. But you're going to see by the time you get to verse 24, 25, 26, 27, it also is something prophetic about the future, all right? And so notice verse number 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, a holy nation, how much more shall these, who's the these? They of verse 23, the Jews, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? All right? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, the reason it's in part is because some have received him, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right? And I want you to notice a number of things here. This is obviously a mystery that's mentioned here. All right, it's called blindness in part happening to Israel. All right, and I explained what that is. All right, there's a remnant that does receive him now, and of the seed of Israel that still believes on Christ. And so you know what he says? They're not in blindness. They're in the light because Christ is the light. But those that are outside of that, man, they're in blindness. They're in darkness. And so blindness in part is happened to Israel. Now, there is something I want to go back because I think it's kind of critical before I jump all the way into this mystery thing. All right, look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, kind of God's plan in regards to Israel. Look at Ezekiel 37. And then I think I'll probably take a break from what we're looking at on the overhead and jump back to the old school whiteboard for just a moment. But look at Ezekiel 37. Hi. Man, some of you don't say anything. I'll take a baby saying hi. Ezekiel 37. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. Ezekiel 37 and verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they. You want to guess who the they is? You read the context of this entire thing and you learn it's Israel clearly. All right. It says here, so shall they be my people and I will be their God. You know what the implication is? They're not right now. Well, they're his people in the sense of physically, but spiritually, no. That has to be taken care of. All right, look at verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I gave, that I've given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell there, and even they, their children, their children's children, underline it, forever. All right? And so listen, this has not come to completion of fruition yet, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. He's not their prince right now. All right, look at verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace. You know what Hebrews calls that? A new covenant. It shall be, underline it, an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them in their land, that's the implication, and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ himself. The tabernacle of God is with men. My tabernacle shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary, Jesus Christ, shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Can I say this? We're not there yet, all right? But we're going to be someday. So let me explain a little bit about what's going on, especially because in verse 25 of Romans 11, he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right, now I want to explain this whole kingdom thing, and the reason I want to explain is because, again, we're talking about us being a holy nation. I want to be very careful, and I don't want to use this term. We don't replace Israel. You say, why? Because you can't replace something that isn't. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, they're a physical nation, not a spiritual one. God made something new with the church. And some of the things that he said to Israel, he goes, okay, you guys don't want me? I'm going to take some of these things and I'm going to apply them spiritually over here to these people. All right? And so what you have in the Old Testament is you've got, by the way, the theme of the Bible is a king and his kingdom. That's the theme of the Bible. That's why some of you 21st century educated Americans, when you get over to 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles and so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so, you're like, oh God, please just end this now. Because you're like, this is so boring. This is so dry. Why did God put this in the Bible? It mattered to God. Yeah. And it mattered to God because in regards to what he promised way back over here, you know what Adam was? Adam was, and it's mentioned in the Old Testament, it calls him a king over the earth. God gave him dominion. He was a king. You know what he did? He sinned. Yep. And he goes, well, you can't live forever in that condition. I'll take that kingdom back. I can't allow a physical kingdom on the earth with sinners living eternally that way. I can't do that. So you know what then God does? He calls out Abraham. And he says, Abraham, look, I know you don't understand this completely. You're by yourself, and I'm calling you out of your daddy's house, and all you're hearing is a voice from heaven, but I'm telling you, I'll make a great nation out of you. And I'll bless you, and those that bless you, I'll bless, and those that curse you, I'll curse. And Abraham goes, yes, sir, Lord, you got it. And Abraham leaves his father's house. You know the rest of the story. It goes down to Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes. And eventually it goes to a king named David. And you got the king right before him, which was the people's choice, Saul. And God goes, no, not that one. He's a great picture of the Antichrist. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's real close to Judah. And he looks the right way. And he talks the right way. And everybody wants to follow this guy. But he's not the right one. I'm going to pick one that nobody guesses. I'm going to pick a shepherd boy. I'll pick a lamb in the New Testament to be your... Are you getting what I'm saying, guys? All right, because you're kind of looking at me like a cow looking at a new fence sometimes. All right? And you know what God does? He goes, okay, David, you're the king. I'm giving you the kingdom. And then Rehoboam kind of messes that up. Solomon has it, and Solomon follows false gods, and God goes, boy, you better get right. You're getting real close to the edge. You're falling off. And then it goes within a generation, Rehoboam, and he loses the whole kingdom. And in Lamentations, you know what the Bible says? The crown has fallen. We're not who we were. We don't have the kingdom anymore. And so you know what happens? That kingdom goes up. and it doesn't come back down. It's not offered again to Israel until Jesus Christ shows up. And you read about, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know what you find out? The only gospel that has the term kingdom of heaven in it is the gospel of Matthew. You know why? Because that's the gospel that presents him as a king. Mark presents him as a servant, Luke presents him as a man, and John presents him as God. And so here you've got the gospel of the king, and you got this reference to the kingdom of heaven over and over and over. And we won't get into all the verses this week, but let me just give you this much. We'll do a real contrast next week. I want to continue this thought because it is very much so connected with where we're at right now. What you have and what you're a part of is a spiritual kingdom. It's spiritual nature, not physical in nature. Do you know what's wrong with prosperity gospel teaching? They take stuff from the Old Testament and apply it to us as if it applied to us because, after all, God made these promises. Yeah, but he made them to Israel. I mean, if you want to go down that route, check your back tag and make sure you're not wearing mixed fabrics because that's part of the deal too. In the Old Testament, you couldn't even mix your fabrics, all right? So here's what I'm getting at. I want you to understand there is a clear distinction. You are part of a kingdom. You entered it when you got saved. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You enter that, you become a part of that the moment you get saved. And you're told to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew, you're never told to seek the kingdom of heaven. You notice that? He never tells you to seek that. And yet he has plenty of references about what that kingdom is. We'll look at that more in depth next week. But if we can just close with this thought, you are part of a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual nation, offering up spiritual, it's all spiritual for you. And you got spiritual, heavenly treasures up there. Your treasures are not promised down here. That's what's wrong with the prosperity gospel stuff. Is like, if you live right and do this and you claim this, then God's going to give you this. Not always. Guys, if that was the case, why is it that the guy that writes half your New Testament dies with a penniless, almost without clothing, in a Roman prison? No money. Did he serve God? Oh, yeah. A whole lot better than anybody in this room, including myself. He served God and followed him. Okay, well, then what happened there? Well, I'll tell you what happened there. He wasn't given, and he understood this. Boy, those promises to Israel, God's going to make them, but man, they don't come back on the earth until way over here when the king shows up. And when the king comes back and gives his kingdom back to those people and gets things right with them, we'll talk more about what that looks like next week. Then, and only then, will the kingdom be restored to them. All right? Let's close there, and if you have any questions, I'll definitely love to see you between the break. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed, and we'll gather back here in just a few minutes for our Sunday morning service. Hopefully you learned something from that, and we'll pick it up again in verse number 25 next week. All right. Brother James, would you ask God's blessing? We just learned.